Good evening. If you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. We'll be studying in this place and just have one little deviation from it, but we'll be centering our time and attention in this chapter, Romans chapter 16. Good to see you again this evening. I want to thank you for all of you who noticed my attempts at facial hair. Some of you even liked it, just a couple. A couple of weeks ago, Mark preached about how unity is like oil flowing down the beard of Aaron, and just had a lot of things to say about beards, and I really felt targeted, so I decided I better get after, especially you got Jared, and you got Mike, and all these guys have got these nice flowing beards. So each one of us has their gift, and some in one way and some in another. This is not mine. Romans chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 1. Good to see you tonight. I appreciate those who are visiting with us. Always want you to feel welcome. You are welcome among us, and we want to help you if in any way we can help you draw closer to the Lord Jesus. Romans 16 and verse 1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. But Paul talks about this woman named Phoebe, who he says is a servant of the church at Kenchrae. He speaks about her in glowing terms, to say she is a servant of the church, to say receive her. He says help her. He says she has been a patron to me. Usually these sections, we're at the end of the Roman letter. And the Roman letter is a majestic and awesome letter. And when you get to the end of a letter like this of Paul's, at least I do, I think of this as sort of flyover country. He's made the major points of the letter, right? And now he's going to name a bunch of names that we really don't know who these people are. We don't have a lot of details about the relationships that they had. He's going to give some information maybe about his travel plans, and he's going to have some closing prayer of some sort, a grace and peace to you. Typical wrap-up language. But I want to encourage you to look again at Romans 16 because I believe that there are bigger and better things here because Paul greets and commends and encourages a number of godly women. And I want you to think about that with me tonight. I want to talk about the women in Romans 16. And there is a reason I want to do that. When we talk about women's roles, we often talk about women's roles in the church in negative terms, that there are certain things that women are not to do. And that is usually based on the prohibition in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And in 1 Corinthians 14, where he talks about women keeping silent in the assembly. And so many men and women seem to have that negative impression that if women are not to teach publicly, that they have no role. And we have this sense of, well, we shouldn't do anything, but very little sense of what we should do. And yet you don't really get that sense from Romans 16. Romans 16 is not a chapter that's about what we shouldn't do. It is instead a chapter about person after person, example after example of godly women. They are usually not well-known women, not well-known especially public preachers. But you know who is? How many of us are well-known public preachers? I really want to take aim, especially at the idea that creeps into church culture that says the most important thing that we do is whoever is up here talking. What I'm doing right now is such a small part of who I am, of who this church is, and of what the work we do is. This is something we do for maybe an hour a week. How much more is what all of us do in our individual lives in service to Jesus? So let's not think that just because there are some instructions that are prohibitions, that there is not so much more that is good that all of us are capable of doing at any time. And I want to encourage you in that direction for a few minutes tonight. I want to stimulate your imagination about what we can all do so that we can honor Jesus like these incredible women. So we're just going to take some time and just look through these women. The points on the board are just going to be lists of names, but I want us to talk through what Paul says here and then just kind of think through what that might mean for us. So first, let's talk about Phoebe. Let's read again in verses 1 and 2. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So he says in verse 1 that Phoebe is a servant. Some versions say a deaconess of the church at Kenchrea. And Paul gives her a personal commendation. I know her. I commend her to you. She is evidently traveling to Rome, perhaps on business of her own, or perhaps on the business of the church. She is going to Rome and wants to be of service there. And what is involved in being a servant of a local church? Have you thought about that? What would be involved in being a servant of the Twin City Church? It might involve serving among the members of the church and tending to the people in the church, or it might involve the church entrusting her with some mission. We're sending her out to do something on our behalf, that the church is really the one doing the work, and yet she is sort of administering the work. Whatever it is, it says she is a servant of the church. Now, I don't know if your version, as I mentioned, might have the word deaconess, because the word for servant is the regular word in Greek for servant, but it's also the word that's used sometimes in a special form to describe a deacon who is sort of a servant in a more permanent position of servanthood. So I don't know if this was a named regular position, what we might call a capital D deacon for Phoebe. But I just want to tell you, and you've heard me say this before, I don't think that's a material issue, because deacon is not an authority role. There is no authority in being a deacon. There's no authority in being a servant. That's just being a servant. It's doing what someone else tells you to do. So it's perfectly appropriate for a church to entrust women to do its work, to ask women to do work for the church, on behalf of the church. And in fact, you may realize this or you may not. We do that all the time in this local church, that women are an integral part of the work that we do. They are servants of the church and servants in the church. And so Paul is just doing what we might do, where we say if perhaps one of our ladies is to go somewhere else, we might say, hey, take care of her, watch out for her. She works hard for us. She is a worker in our church. She is a servant of our church. And so Paul is commending Phoebe because she is willing to serve. In verse 2, he says that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Paul often seems concerned that people are not going to receive people well, that Christians need to welcome or show hospitality to faithful Christians. So he says that about Timothy to the Corinthians, and he says that about Epaphroditus, and he says that about John Mark, and he says it to Philemon about Onesimus. Receive them well, like a Christian. And it may be that he is concerned that the Roman Christians are not going to receive Phoebe well, maybe even because she's a woman. But he says, you need to know who she is. And in doing so, you need to receive her as you would receive me. Verse 2 also says, help her in whatever she may need from you. Support her in the work she's doing, for she has been a patron or a helper or a benefactor, a patron of many and of myself as well. She has supported many people in the work of the Lord, including me. I asked Toby to read from Luke chapter 8, so I'm just going to put this on the board again, because we may not realize this. I'm not sure I've heard this talked about very often. We don't think about who supported or who bankrolled the ministry of Jesus, because what we think about, what we talk about, and really what the New Testament Gospels focus on, are the people who leave their houses to follow Jesus and leave their homes and jobs. But this says the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Specifically women who had the ability to provide for him out of their means. Possibly even, this is just a really interesting dynamic, that Joanna, the wife of Herod's household manager, was a disciple of Jesus, because Herod kind of had some bad ideas, and Herod was not the best guy. And yet, one of his servants' wives is a part of this and is evidently using her money to support. So the New Testament record shows a number of influential women, some of them wealthy, who believe in Jesus, women like Lydia, women like Chloe, who are willing to then use that position that they have to support preachers or to offer their homes. And here you have Phoebe, who is like that. She is a patron of Paul. She is putting her money where her heart is. And so Paul says, I commend her to you. Receive her well. Let's talk about Prisca in verse 3. Look at Romans 16 and verse 3. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. We usually call her Priscilla. That's her more commonly used name. Prisca appears to be a nickname Paul had for her, and a nickname because they were good friends. They knew each other well. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila being her husband and Priscilla the wife, when they came to Corinth. It just so happened they came to Corinth because the emperor had kicked them out of Rome, kicked all the Jews out of Rome, at the same time that Paul came to Corinth because he had been run out of Thessalonica and then out of Athens. And so they meet up. In fact, let's turn over and read about this in Acts chapter 18. Leave your marker here in Romans 16. This is the only diversion I want to take from our text, but let's go over to Acts 18. So they meet up in Rome, and it's not clear if Aquila and Priscilla were already Christians when they came to Rome, but they meet Paul because they are tent makers, just as Paul is, and so they all just happen to converge. In fact, it's a providential thing, it seems to me, that Paul meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, Jews, happen to be in the same place, happen to have the same job. They begin to believe the same things. And they travel with Paul. Not only are they in Corinth in Acts 18, but they also move on to Ephesus. So look in Acts 18 and verse 24. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Notice that again. Be sure you welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So here they've traveled with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus, and when they're in Ephesus, they work with Apollos. Apollos comes and he's preaching, and yet he doesn't have it all figured out. He's missing a big part of the gospel. And instead of publicly arguing with him, let's not shout in the synagogue, they pull him aside and say, hey, can we talk to you for a minute? And they show him the way of God more accurately. Everything that goes on from this point forward, everything Apollos becomes and the work he does when he goes over to Corinth that you know about from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. What Apollos did all goes back to Aquila and Priscilla, taking him aside, teaching him the way of God more accurately. What you need to know is that everywhere they go, Aquila and Priscilla have their hands in the work. They are always working. They're always teaching. There's always a church in their house. It's notable, if you look again at verse 26, that's open right here, verse 26, that Priscilla is listed first. Priscilla is also listed first in Romans 16:3, our text for tonight. That's interesting because usually in ancient documents, the husband is listed first, just kind of like in our time. You would expect that if you're talking about a husband and wife, you're probably going to list the husband first. And so some have taken that and surmised that Priscilla or Prisca was sort of the leader in the home, you know, like the forward woman. And I don't know how much stock to put in that. I will just say it this way. I think we all have known couples where the wife was far more dynamic and notable than the husband. And I think that might be what we're dealing with Aquila and Priscilla. Not that it in some way takes away from the husband, but instead that if you're going to talk about the couple, you're probably going to say, oh yeah, that Priscilla, she really has a lot to her. That may be the case here. But I think what's more notable than that is that when you see Aquila, you always see Priscilla, and when you see Priscilla, you always see Aquila. They're always mentioned together, and they're mentioned several times in the New Testament. So let's go back to Romans 16. So listen to what Paul says about them. Romans 16 and verse 3, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. They risked their necks for my life. It's possible that's literal. We know of a couple of situations where Aquila and Priscilla were there, first in Corinth, where there's kind of a mini riot, and then in Ephesus, where there is a not mini riot, like a major riot. And in both cases, it may be that he's being literal. They saved my life. But it also may just be an expression that indicates these are people who I have been down in the foxhole with in the work, and they have come through for me. They have blessed me. He also, in verse 3, calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That is a word Paul uses to talk about ministry partners. It is used of Apollos, of Titus, of Mark, of Demas, of Luke, and of Aquila and Priscilla. So I want you to think about what that means. Where Aquila and Priscilla are, they are doing the work. And they're doing the work on the front lines. They are Jews in Gentile territory. They're in Rome. They're in Corinth. They're in Ephesus. They're not back in Jerusalem. They're out on the front lines working with Gentiles and Gentile churches. And look again at verse 5. There is always a church in their house. They are hosting. I believe this is the time during which there were house churches, where they are going to be having people over and having the church in their home. They are going to host. And wherever they go, that seems to be the indicator. And so they are singled out for commendation. Then we have Mary. In verse 6, it says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." That doesn't seem to be any of the Marys we read about in the Gospels, because that probably would have gotten some comment here. And we don't know anything about this Mary except that she worked hard. And so I guess I should probably leave it at that and not try to make more out of that than there is. Let's talk about Junia in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me." It is likely that Andronicus and Junia are a male-female pair, maybe husband and wife. There is some controversy about it, as we'll talk about in just a second. He says in verse 6 and verse 7 that they are my kinsmen, which probably refers to the fact that they are both Jews like Paul. And he says they are my fellow prisoners, which would indicate that like Paul, they've been in prison for their faith. Those are not light words. And it's interesting, Paul's not in prison right now, but when he sees someone who is in prison, he calls them my fellow prisoners, because he is saying, I know what you're going through. I've been where you are, you've been where I am. So they may have been under threat for their faith, but they did not back down. Have you thought about if prison was a viable possibility, what you would do? Especially those of us who have families, have you thought about that and the challenge that would be to your faith? Now, the controversy in verse 7, yours might have some footnotes. I'm reading the ESV. It has a couple of footnotes. One is on the word Junia, greet Andronicus and Junia, because some manuscripts have Junius, which would make it a male name instead of a female name. Junia is female. Junius would be male. And the other is under the word apostles. Mine says they are well known to the apostles, or it could be among the apostles. So here, let me explain the controversy. The controversy would be, is this saying that there is a woman named Junia who is well known among the apostles, as if she is an apostle too? And if that's the way this is written, if that's the idea, then I would say, for one, I don't believe this is saying that Junia is one of the 12 or something like that. I think that would be a very hard thing to prove. Apostles are sometimes used in a non-technical sense, as if someone who is just sent out. It's used of Barnabas that way in Acts 14, or it's used to describe people who sent out as preachers and teachers. So you can see that being used of Andronicus and Junia, if that is what it's saying, that they're well known as those sent out. But the other thing is that in verse 7, they are well known to the apostles. Could just mean that they are well known among the apostles because the apostles know who they are. So in other words, it might be like saying, Andronicus and Junia, you need to know even the apostles have heard of the work you're doing for the Lord. But when we get to the end of all of that, I don't think that there is a lot to say about the apostle part of it, as much as it is a commendation. You're doing good work, and God sees you. other Christians see you too, especially for the sacrifices you're making and going to prison for your faith. You have Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. This is down in verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And then also greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. All of these are female names. It says they are laborers in the Lord. The first two, Tryphena and Tryphosa, are likely sisters because of the similarities in their names. And then Persis just says she worked hard in the Lord. You also have, in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. I find this fascinating. I'm going to take you on a little bit of a conjecture journey. Okay, so let me just say, I could be way off on this, but I think there are some pieces here that seem interesting to me, and I think there is enough to at least make a circumstantial case here. So this is in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. When it's describing the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. So notice that. It says that they compelled a passerby, someone who was not a part of Jesus' disciples, just somebody who was wandering by. And his name was Simon of Cyrene. And Mark adds, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And I think the reason Mark would add that would be because he expected his audience to know Alexander and Rufus, that these are men who are known to whoever Mark is writing to, presumably some Gentile churches. And he says, you know Alexander and Rufus, this is their dad. And he carried the cross. Now think about what that would imply. That man, Simon of Cyrene, carries Jesus' cross sort of unexpectedly, and then either he converts to Christianity or at least his children do, and perhaps even his wife does. And so there is at least a possibility that when we read in verse 13, greet Rufus and his mother, that what we're reading is this Rufus, whose dad carried the cross of Jesus, deserves a greeting, and then his mother, who has been, he says, a mother to me as well. So if we're reading about that and it says just his mother alone, that might imply that Simon is no longer living, but we are now decades past the crucifixion, so that's not terribly surprising. But can we just stop for a second and say, wouldn't it be amazing if we had a person here in our audience who had carried the cross of Jesus? I mean, do you think we might not, I don't know that we would go a week without saying, Simon, get on up here and tell your story again. I'm done with my part in the preaching. I want to hear from Simon. And even if it's not Simon, even if it's Rufus coming and telling the story of his dad, carrying the cross of Jesus, what an honor that would be, and how we would be so impressed at how God worked in that life. And so he singles out Rufus's mother. Perhaps she is this woman. Perhaps I've taken us on a conjecture journey that is not true. I don't know that. But I will just tell you, that's a possibility based on what's here. But whatever happens, in verse 13, he says that Rufus's mother has been a mother to me as well, has shown special love and service to Paul. And then we have, well, I missed one. Sorry, you're not ready for that. I didn't put it on the sheet, on the board, and I don't know why. But I want to talk about verse 15. You have Julia and the sister of Nereus. It says in verse 15, greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. I suspect that now we're addressing different house churches. I mentioned that earlier. It looks like these are families and that the hosts are the leaders, sort of like the patriarchs. So as I read this, Philologus would be the one who is the father or the husband, and Julia, his wife. Maybe Nereus and his sister are their children. But I just want you to think about that, because whether we're talking about that in this text or just in the case of Aquila and Priscilla, can I just say hosting a house church is hard work? Sometimes I wonder, because we are at a point in the development of this local church, and in fact most churches here, where we say, you know, let's pool our resources and buy a building, if that doesn't take something away from the commitment level that is required, because you know, some days we don't really feel like worshiping, but if the whole church is coming over, guess what? The whole church is coming over. And some days, well, I don't know. I'm not sure my heart is into it today. I'm not sure I want to talk to everybody today. Guess what? I'm impressed by the commitment these people make to say, I will do it. I will do it day in, day out, week in, week out. And of course, we don't know how often they met. We know they met weekly, but do they meet more frequently? Probably. Certainly they did in Jerusalem. And so I am impressed by that commitment. You can't just check out. You can't just expect other people to do the work for you. It's on you. And these women and these men were willing to make that sacrifice. So these are the women of Romans 16. I want to make a couple of observations, and then we'll be done. First, I want to say that these verses don't focus on what women can't do. They bring to mind all the awesome ways they can serve and help. I want to draw your attention to the common thread of work. Can you read it with me real quick? Look at verse 1. Verse 1. Our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea. Verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers. I want you to see verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. Work, work, work. What did they do? I don't know. They worked. I wonder if it was work like Dorcas did, where they looked for people who were in need and they went and met those needs. If it had the warm touch of someone who knows and has been thinking about you and does something kind for you. I wonder if it was work like Phoebe did, where she had to support someone and give of her own means so that they could have what they needed. I don't know what all the work entailed, but it involved a sacrifice and a willingness to give of ourselves to serve other people. And this is what the women of this section did. Sometimes that work involved risk. And so he talks about in verse 4, they risked their necks for my sake. Sometimes it means traveling to faraway places like Phoebe did in service to a church. Sometimes it means going to prison. Work is always a costly sacrifice, but it is in particular a costly sacrifice when there is risk involved, even if it's just the risk that our work will not be appreciated and valued by those we work for. These women were focused on and determined to spread the message of salvation in Jesus no matter what. They worked and they served and they suffered and they did it all. So I just want to say to my Christian sisters, this is what's on the board now. This is your cause too. You are not second-class citizens. You are not sideline sitters. You are workers in the Lord. Now, it may be, and as we've mentioned, that the Bible has some rules for how we behave in the public assembly. By the way, there are rules for how men behave in the public assembly as well. But again, I want to stress, public preaching is only a fraction of the work that we do for Jesus. In fact, I will say, and I suspect that if I were to poll this audience, I would get the same results pretty emphatically from you. That I am thankful to God for the women who have blessed my life, Christian sisters who have done far more to influence me towards serving Jesus than the men in my life. And I am thankful that the women who I needed did not say, well, you know what, I'm not supposed to teach publicly, so I have no work and no role, so you might as well go find someone else, but instead served and worked and helped and blessed me. So my encouragement to all of us is to find a need and go fill the need. What you see needs to be done, do it. Work hard in the Lord and become a part of the legacy of these great women. Find a way to serve and go serve. This is your cause too. Thanks so much for your attention. I hope that looking through that and thinking about that will be an encouragement to you, but also kind of reframe something that I think sometimes we get out of balance about. So this is the time in our service where we offer the invitation, and I want to offer it now to anyone here who needs the prayers of this congregation or who is ready to take a step toward Jesus and ready to put their faith in Him as Savior and Lord and to be baptized into Christ, turning away from those sins, confessing their faith in Him. Now's the time to let us know about that. Let us help you. Come up to